Let's turn in our Bibles then to the passage of Scripture which we read, Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read again verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. As God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on that last clause, that last phrase, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, a person can be converted. Without holiness, a person can be forgiven. Without holiness, a person can be born again. But without holiness, no one can enter through the gates of heaven. That essentially is what the words of our text are saying. The Bible states regarding heaven, there shall by no means, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles. And yet sinners are defiled, and heaven will be full of sinners. How come? What's the explanation? How therefore do sinners who are defiled get into heaven? And the answer is, their sins are forgiven and they are first of all made holy. Before they enter heaven, were made holy. The best illustration I can think of is having an empty ticket for either a sports final or something, or an exhibition. You've got a ticket, you've paid for your ticket, you've got the ticket, you've got your right to go in. No one can stop you going, you've got the ticket. But you arrive at the exhibition halls or the sports stadium or whatever it is, and there's a stile. And you have to go through the stile. In fact, it's the same in some railway stations. You've got your ticket, you've got a right to it. No one can stop you getting in, you've got a right. But you come to these stiles, and you put your ticket in, and the stile opens. But it's only 18 inches wide. And you happen to be 30, you happen to be 48 inches wide. You can't get through. But you've got a ticket. You've got a right. But you physically can't get through until you get rid of excess baggage, until you get rid of excess weight. The moment any sinner, anywhere, anytime, trusts his soul to Christ, he has a ticket for heaven. No one has the right to stop you going into heaven. But because of your excess weight, because of our sins, because we're in the stain of sin, we can't go through the stile until we're fully sanctified. That's the explanation. Without holiness, you can't get through the gate to heaven. So, what is holiness, first of all? What is holiness? Without it, you can't get it to heaven. What is it? God alone is holy. God alone is holy. So, holiness is being like God. Becoming godlike. But wait, there is such a difference between God in heaven and we sinners on earth. How can we even find out what God is like? We're to become like God if we're to get into heaven. How? That's why, doesn't there need to be something in between God and us, so that we can, something we can identify with? Yes, and that's one reason why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the go-between man on earth and God in heaven. If you wanted to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. But we're to become Christ-like. We're to behave as Christ behaved on earth. We're to be Christ-like in behavior and in disposition. So we ask another question, what was Jesus Christ like? So that we can endeavor to become like him. Well, Jesus always had his Father in his mind. He always thought of what his Father would want. He always had his eye on his Father. He never took his eye off his Father. And he only did what his Father asked him to do. Do you remember Bethesda? The pool Bethesda. Christ healed the man that was 38 years, was it? With the palsy. And then he walked away. And you say, Jesus, why not spend another 20 minutes and heal all the rest of them? Why just one? Do you remember they more or less asked him that in John chapter 5? Well, in verse 19, we've got the explanation, John 5, 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus, keeping his eye on the Father, what he was doing, he discovered after healing the man at the pool that the Father was not healing anyone else that day. So he kept his eye on his Father and went and did what his Father was asking him to do. For the rest of the day. He always kept his eye on the Father. He always had the Father in his sight. He always had his Father in his mind. And if we're to become holy, we're always to have God in our mind. So that whenever we're propositioned with whenever we've got options to choose, the first thing that comes into our mind is not, now what would I like? What do I want? But we'll come into our minds now. What would please God? What would he want me to do? Jesus always had his Father in his mind. And secondly, he always agreed with his Father. However inconvenient it may have been for him on earth, however embarrassing it might have been, however unpopular it made him. Christ became unpopular, you know. It crowds following him. Crowds! And then he'd say something, and they were offended, and they walked no more with him. Until the disciples themselves, the 12 disciples themselves, said, Will you also go away? Do you know what's like to have dwindling numbers? No one knows better than the Savior. The Savior had dwindling numbers. And I remember your present minister, Andrew Cobble, saying to me, when we were talking about something like that, he said, George, how many disciples did Jesus start off with? And I said, 12. And then he said, and how many did he finish with? And right away I said, 12. Judas Iscariot himself. keep your eye on Christ. Keep your eye on Jesus. Now, it's not only that he always had the Father in mind. It's not only that he always agreed with the Father. Sometimes we don't agree. We know what God wants, but oh, I don't want to do it. It doesn't come naturally. The third thing is, he always delighted in his Father's will. We're back to Catechism number one now. Shorter Catechism number one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. Can we enjoy God? Do we enjoy worshiping God? Do we enjoy reading his Bible, his word? Do we enjoy praying to him? That's a test. What was Christ like? Christ sometimes marveled. He was never confused, but he was sometimes marveled. He was amazed at things. And I always remember being told two things. He was only two things amazed Christ when he was on earth. One was the unbelief of some people. He marveled at that unbelief. That conversion, the other thing that he marveled at, so great faith outside of Israel. I have not seen such great faith, not even in the church, as it were. So great faith. He marveled at these things. But our Bible tells us he was never discouraged. I sin there very often. I get discouraged. But I'm not Christ-like when I get discouraged. What was the prophecy? He will not fail nor be discouraged. Are we going to be Christ-like? We're not to be negative. We're not to be discouraged. Not to be pessimistic. And you know, Jesus, he actually was never disappointed. What did he do when he was disappointed? It was, you know, he had a great evangelistic campaign once in the Bible. Jesus sent them out to three towns: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Evangelistic crusade, an outreach meeting, sent the disciples out. Came back, reverently speaking, with her tail between the legs. No converts. No converts. Failure? Was it failure? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say to them? Matthew 11:25. At that time. What time? The time when they came back from what you and I would call an unsuccessful evangelistic campaign. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You see, God doesn't hide the gospel. But he does hide it from some, in order to reveal it to others. But can we be thankful when we have no success, as it were, in witnessing, no success in the gospel, as it were? Isn't it a challenge? Well, that verse is, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. You know, every time I read that verse, I think of a story. In a refugee camp, in a home for paraplegics, there was this little black boy. Born blind, born a paraplegic. No hands, couldn't use his hands or his legs. And in this home, there was a very important VIP who was an atheist, going around the home and being shown around. And the matron of the home introduced him to this little boy. And she explained to the VIP, he was born a quadriplegic, born blind. So the VIP said, "Oh, what now then, young man? What now? What do you think of your God? He made you like that. What have you got to say to your God?" The boy bowed his head and said, "Father, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." There's grace. There's grace. Without holiness, then, you can be forgiven. Without holiness, you can be on your way to heaven. If you're not converted here tonight, you can be converted in one moment by trusting, committing your soul to Christ, and you're on the road to heaven. But there's a narrow gate at the end, is to get through. You need to be sanctified. You need to be made holy. You need to be made like Christ. Do you know there's no verse in the Bible that says that we're predestinated to be saved? Bible says that. What the Bible says is we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the scriptures. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the first step in that process is conversion to Christ. Forgiveness of sin. Being given a title, being given an admission to get to heaven, as it were. That's the first step, but it's a process from then onwards. So we ask the question now, how does one become like Christ? We have to keep our eye on him and become like him. Well, as I've said before, first step, you must be forgiven. Your sins must be forgiven. Or the process of becoming Christ-like can't even commence. It only commences once you're forgiven. The process isn't for 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years. The process is lifelong. Only at death are we made perfect. It might only be a few weeks. Like the thief on the cross, might only be a few hours. Might only be a few hours like the thief on the cross. But boy, what he learnt in these few hours. It's a lifelong process. Forgiveness, a title to eternal life, instant, the moment you believe. Ready for heaven, a lifelong process. Having been forgiven, you are then made holy through faith in Christ. We are made holy by living a life of faith in Christ. Now that is exactly what the previous chapter 11 in Hebrews is all about. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith all the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, Moses. By faith they lived such a life of testing and trials. That's what we're taught there. The whole chapter is about that. You see, they were saying, some people, I don't know if you noticed, but the word faith is only twice in the whole of the Old Testament. Only twice. The word faith is only twice in the whole of the Old Testament. But if Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us anything at all, it teaches us the patriarchs lived by faith. The concept of faith pervaded their lives. That's what Hebrews 11 is emphasizing. Don't go by the number of times a word appears in the Bible. Trinity. The word isn't in the Bible. But the whole Bible teaches the doctrine of the concept of the Trinity. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, makes us Christ-like through the remainder of our lives. The question now is, what do the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost use to make us Christ-like? Four things I'll just mention. So first of all, you'll know them, I'm sure. The Word. Jesus, if ever there was a prayer on earth that was heard and answered and perfect, surely it was Christ's prayer. In John chapter 17, the intercessory prayer where Christ prayed for his church, for his people. In that prayer he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. You and I, by reading the Bible, by hearing the Bible, by meditating the Bible, through that we are made Christ-like. Don't ask me how it works. Don't ask me how it works, but it works. That was the prayer of Christ, and that prayer was answered. We're sanctified through by the Word. A second thing that God uses to make us Christ-like is prayer. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up in your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Through praying, by praying, we're built up in our faith. Sanctified, we read, by the word of God, and prayer. Sanctified by God through prayer, if you like. When we pray, God sanctifies us. Third thing God uses to sanctify us, to make us like Jesus, is trials and tribulations. How we argue with that. How we pray against it. What does the previous chapter 11 teach us about faith? You see, some people think that if you have faith, and you see you've got a problem in your life, and they say, well, you just pray about it, and if you pray with faith, it goes away. Is that what you used to stand? Is that what you used to stand? All you have to do is pray about it. Goes away. What do we read in Hebrews 11? In Hebrews 11, we do read, by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. In other words, when they saw they were going to be killed by the sword, they prayed and God miraculously delivered them. I think that's verse 33. But, 34 is it? But, in verse 35, you read, others, by faith, were slain by the sword. In other words, they were able to say, all right, if that's your will, God, that I should die just now, if it's your will that I should be slain just now, I surrender to your will. By faith. by faith. The whole of Hebrews 11 teaches us that faith is not for dodging problems. It might do in God's mercy, it might do in His great mercy, but essentially what Hebrews 11 is teaching us, faith made them endure problems, go through these trials, go through these sufferings, go through these tribulations. That's what faith is for, enabling them to go through them. God uses trials and tests and tribulations and afflictions and sufferings to make us like Christ. Christ, as we read what he done, there's a lot of problems in his life. Didn't have a home. Every night, where am I staying tonight? I went up to minister. He suffered a lot, Christ. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But where do we Christ-like? There's no way to escape it. So don't think something wrong. Don't think something's wrong when you've got problems in your life. I don't know how many people often come up to me and say, look, ever since I was converted, things have gone wrong in my life. What am I doing wrong? You're probably doing everything just right. Through these things, we're made perfect. Through these trials, we're made like Christ. Fourth thing, last thing I'll mention. We're sanctified by being chastened by God, rebuked by God, corrected by God. What is chastening? Well, verses 5 to 11 is more of what chastening is. It's not punishment for doing something wrong. Christ took all that. When he cried, "It is finished," part of what he meant was, "I finished paying for all their sins." Christ has paid all. Chastisement is not punishment. Chastisement is correction, discipline, rebuke, yes, correction, yes, you read it there, instruction, yes, it's been put back on track. We've gone off track, and we've to keep on back on track. And we're not very willing to do that very often. Therefore, it's more painful than it need to be. We have to be correct. Now, never be thankful that we've never been chastened. Do you know why? Because it means you're not a true child of God. Verse 8 tells us that. But if you are without chastening, of which all true children of God have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, but not sons. How do you know what it is to be chastened by God? Don't be deflated because you've been chastened or corrected or disciplined by God. Rejoice! You're a true child of God. You're His. You're on the way to glory. Rejoice. Have you been asking for a mark? You're a true Christian. You've got it there. Be chastened by God. Correct it. I went off. That was wrong with me. If you have to confess your sins, well, He's faithful just to forgive your sins. The rod is good. I remember I made a mistake when I was first called as a student. All students in the denomination I was in got all calls everywhere because there were so many vacancies. I made a mistake and I was terrified I was going to make a mistake the second time. And I remember I always wondered what the Bible meant when it says in Psalm 22, "Thy rod and staff comforts me." The rod of correction comforts me. I always said, how is that a connection? How is that a comfort? Well, when I came to design the second time, which is it? Which way do you want to go, Lord? But comfort him with milk, and then we speak of fish. And the Lord stuck my hand. But well, you'll do the same again. You'll correct me. I'm his child. You'll direct me. Thy rod of correction, the rod of discipline, the rod of chastening is my comfort, my consolation, that I'm a true child. Put me right when I go wrong again. It's a willingness to be put right if you're wrong. Conclusion, just three things. Pursue or strive after holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. It won't come naturally. We're kind of just summarizing what we've tried to say. It won't come naturally. We have to strive after it. We have to pursue it. It's a spiritual thing. Therefore, because it's spiritual, it doesn't come naturally. There's work involved. It's a struggle. You can't strive after a thing. You can't become holy without three things, beginning with the letter T. Time, toil, we'll be weeping on the way. We'll be sad on the way. But your life will be all tears. But if you're being sanctified, it will take time, it will take toil, it will take tears. But rejoice! Don't be deflated. Don't be deflated. Don't be discouraged. Second thing, growth and development in becoming Christ-like is not a smooth curve. Not a smooth curve. Steps and stairs. Sudden leaps, and then plateaus, and then leap, and then plateaus. That's... Don't get discouraged. There's steps and stairs, there's periods of drought, dryness. It's not a smooth curve. You go 5% every year for 20 years, and that's it. No, no. Sudden stop. Rough. It's irregular. That's growth. And the third thing about growth, you can't see your own growth. Do you see yourself growing? But you see somebody else growing. You see somebody else developing. Growth is a byproduct of feeding and exercise. Growth can be silent and imperceptible. You know what it's like? I haven't seen your nephew for 3 years. I say, man, you've grown. And the mother and the father, she thinks, oh, yes. Oh, the last time I saw him, they don't see it. You don't see the grass growing. You say, man, I'm sure I cut the grass just a few days ago, and I've got to cut it again. It's imperceptible. It's silent. So don't get discouraged. Speed is not the important thing. Direction is what's important. Are we becoming like Christ, like Jesus? Keep our eye on him, full of him. One last thing. If you're not a Christian, forget about holiness. Concentrate on getting forgiveness from Christ. That's the start. You cannot become holy unless Christ is within you. Concentrate then, if you're not a Christian, concentrate on Christ, getting Christ, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May God bless his work, his truth.